I'd like to speak to you very briefly on Psalm 44. Psalm 44. But I have to confess to you, as I start to speak on it, I do so with some trepidation, a good deal of hesitancy, and you will see why as I go on. Psalm 44 divides into three. The first 8 verses is the first division. What does the psalmist do? Speaking to God, he says, "Our fathers have told us what you did, O God, in their days, and we have proved it ourselves to a certain measure." What is that? That God in the past has granted great and tremendous victories to his people. He is naturally thinking of Israel. He's thinking of the Exodus, the planting of Israel in Canaan, the conquering triumphs of David as king and so on, the military might in those days. "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. How God, by his own arm, by his own hand, by his own power, by his own might, because he loved his people Israel, he granted them tremendous victories. It wasn't their power, it wasn't their might, it wasn't their sword." Verse 3. It was God himself who brought them victories. It was God himself who brought them out of Egypt. It was God who brought them into the promised land, and so on. "We have heard with our ears," and even in his own experience, verses 4 to 8, he'd had some sense of it as well. So the psalmist learned from this in verse 6 that he wouldn't trust in his weapons. Israel should not trust in their weapons and their power and their organization. They should look to God to help them, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The first 8 verses, what application can we make of that? Well, I'm sure that we as believers today, I speak to you as a believer, we believers today, we can look back surely and see how God has blessed his people down the centuries. I'm not saying we should accept all the things that are acclaimed for the past. People look back with rose-colored spectacles, and one thing about history that we know is impossible to know the absolute truth about it. But nevertheless, we have to say, in times like the Reformation, in the 18th century, in the 19th century and so on, there have been times, anyway, when there has been a tremendous working of God's Spirit, and there have been conversions, churches have been planted and built up, the gospel has spread throughout the world, and there has been seasons of great awakenings and turnings. I say, without accepting all that's claimed for it, nevertheless, it is evident that God has blessed his people down the ages from time to time. I have little difficulty with the first 8 verses in applying it to ourselves. I can see lessons there. What about verses 9 to 16? What does he say now? Well, there's a change of gear at verse 9. "But now, things are very different. You have rejected us. You don't go out with our armies, and you made us retreat." And he goes on describing this. "You sold us for a pittance, we're a reproach to the people. You made us a byword and a laughingstock, and we're taunted. We're being defeated. There's no power in our armies anymore." Again, he's speaking of Israel. And Israel's in terrible trouble, and not conquering, and being reduced, and declining. Can I make any application of this? Now, this is one of my points of hesitancy. I'm well aware that many people today would disagree with what I'm now going to say. They think we're still back in the first part. They think things are going like a house of fire. They think the churches are growing, the work of God is expanding. Now, I can only speak for myself. I'll speak boldly. It's what I feel, it's what I see. What do I see? I feel there's a lack of power in church life, a lack of spirituality amongst the professing believers. I see there's a lack of power in preaching. I see that there are very few conversions. Now, I know many will claim, no, the thing is going like a house of fire. But I do see myself that we are either entering a time of judgment. I'm thinking of my own country where I am in the United Kingdom, but in the West I feel there's a decline of true spiritual worship. Oh, there's a growth of what I can only call very often is worldly worship, a kind of social church life. But the spiritual church life I'm talking about, and power in preaching, and saving preaching, convicting and converting preaching, I feel that I can understand verses 9 to 16. I see that we are declining. The congregations are aging and growing smaller, and we're seeing very few conversions. Now, that's my experience, and it's the experience of a good many others. So far, I'm reasonably happy interpreting and applying that to ourselves. I can see in the past there's been blessing, but I can see now that we're not seeing this power. I feel it for myself. But it's the last section, 17 to 26, which gives me some difficulty, some hesitancy. Let me explain what I mean. The psalmist makes the claim that Israel was in this trouble at this time, powerless and helpless and declining, and yet it was not because that they had sinned. It was not because they had forsaken God or turned their back upon God or gone after idols. They haven't forgotten God. Nevertheless, even though they had maintained the truth of God and stood with God and for his word, God, it seems, had withdrawn himself. And so he cries out, "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" 23 and 24. It's not that we've forsaken you, but you seem to have withheld your blessing from us. Now I see two lessons here. One is, and this is the difficult one for me, I feel myself that we're not quite in this passage. Why not? Because I feel that much of our trouble is because we have forsaken God. Oh, we kept up the name of God. And we kept up the extra externals, as it were. We kept up the traditions and the institutions. But if we took the institutions away, we'd have precious little power. And as I say, it's mostly social what I see where it's prospering. I feel we have not preached the gospel as we should preach it. We have preached law when we should preach grace and gospel. We have preached sacraments and rites and ceremonies. And we have let Christendom call the shots. We have let the institution take over. And so we've lacked power and spirituality. Church life has become too much social. And it's become social and it should be spiritual. That's the end of the story. So I cannot say myself, all this has happened, though we have not forgotten you, though we have not brought in the user-friendly, though we have not gone after the world and copied them. I can't say that. I feel we are in this time of judgment because we have withdrawn from God. And I think the call should be that we should come back to God and reform ourselves according to his word and take his word seriously and clear out the clutter. Like they cleansed the temple, like Jesus cleansed the temple, like Nehemiah cleansed the temple. We should cleanse it. But there is a second lesson here, and this is my own experience. I remember in the 70s, thinking that if we could only reform ourselves according to God's word, we should see the days of George Whitefield again. I was not alone in that. Many of us felt the same, and we sincerely sought to put into practice what we saw in the New Testament, and still we did not see the blessing. Was God teaching us a lesson here? It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not because you're reformed. It's because of my grace. And did we neglect? Have I neglected? This is my question. Have I neglected God, as it were? And thought just by reformation, by my bow, by my power, by my preaching, I might accomplish something. Is the lesson of 17 and on to 26... that we can be faithful to God, but if he withholds his blessing, and he is not bound to give us his blessing because we have been faithful, it's all of grace. We must be faithful, but we must plead with God. I'm challenging myself, 23 and 24, "Awake, O Lord, arouse yourself, take your hand out of your garment," it says in one place. God loves us to be audacious with him. He loves us to argue with him as though he were a man. I don't want to plead that I have been faithful. I want to ask God to forgive me where I have been unfaithful. I want to be faithful. But it's not because I have been faithful. It's not because I have been true to Scripture. It's not because I've been orthodox. I'm not asking to be unorthodox. I'm not asking to be unfaithful. But it's not a question of orthodoxy. It's a question of God coming in power, in sovereign power. Awakenings and blessing are entirely in the sovereign hand of God. Well, that's how I see Psalm 44. Many will see it very differently. They will see themselves in the first part and nowhere else. They think it's going, indescribably well. I think things are on the decline. I see it in prophetical language in the New Testament. As this age goes on, I see it will decline. I see apostasy as the order of the day. I see that we should reform ourselves according to Scripture. We should not play fast and loose with Scripture. We should come back to God's Word. But even coming back to God's Word, even reforming our house, reforming the churches, reforming our lives, reforming our doctrine and so on, even if we get all that right, that still will not guarantee blessing. I come to the text I've been using several times. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And is that the lesson of Psalm 44? How are you, my friend, in your churches? Is it all so good as it looks? Look at Scripture and see. Look at the converts and see. Look at what's happening. Take away the social and see what have you got left. Take away the cultural and see what have you got left. And if you're in a decline state and declining, if you're in a lonely state, still be faithful to God. But it's not being faithful, it's not being true that will count. That is important. But the only way we shall see converts and see churches built up and saints edified is by God coming down in power. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? May God come back, not only for our good, not only for the saving of sinners, but above all, for the glory of his own name. That is how I see Psalm 44, and I put it to you for your consideration.